I'd like to ask you to turn with me once again in your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. Matthew, chapter 10. Several weeks before Christmas, we began this series that we're concluding over the next two Sundays, this week and next. Having just taken a couple of gatherings, both last Sunday, Christmas Sunday morning, and then last Tuesday evening at our Christmas Eve service to focus on Christmas. And specifically, we talked about respecting God's good and sovereign timing in the bringing of Jesus, at the time he brought Jesus, at the place that he brought Jesus, and in the manner in which he brought Jesus. And then on Tuesday night, we looked at what it means or what it should mean to respond to God's good and sovereign timing. And one of the things that we processed together as we looked at the coming of Christ and our response to Christ is that there is a limit on the time in which we have to respond to him. We looked at Hebrews, and there we see that today is the day of salvation. We see that we are not to harden our hearts in unbelief when we hear the voice of God, that when we hear the voice of God is also the time to respond to the voice of God in faith. And so I'd like to continue on a bit in that vein as we continue on in this part of this series that we've been looking at, Answers in Jesus. This is part 10D, if you will. And the D part is concerning what should we expect as Jesus' disciples. If you would, Saxon, put up the next slide. We've been in this series, Answers in Jesus, for a number of weeks now, in fact, over 3 months. And we're looking at the specific words of Jesus and how we are to live these out today in our place and time. That's an important aspect of our faith, isn't it? Because these words of Jesus were given 2,000 years ago in a very different setting and to very different people than we, also disciples of Jesus. So how are we to live as disciples of Jesus today in our place and time? That's really the question we're looking at. And so I'd like for us to pick up where we left off a couple of weeks ago. In Matthew chapter 10, if you do have your pew Bible open, you can find it on page 943. And I'd like for us to process together still this question, what should we expect as Jesus' disciples? And as we move to reading our focal passage, which will begin in verse 24 of Matthew chapter 10, I'd like for us to look at our central truth of the message. This is the first place you have some blanks to fill in there in your listening guide, and it may be very helpful for you to do so. And to help you do that, we have here on the screen our central truth of the message for this morning. This is carried over from the other parts of part 10 of our message, what should we expect as disciples of Jesus? Here it is, Jesus' disciples. Now, we have to pause there for just a moment. We will do so again later on, but we have to pause and ask the question, are we Jesus' disciples? As we read the scripture, to be a disciple of Jesus is something distinct from being a devoted religious person. There were devoted religious people that Jesus had quite vigorous conversations with, in fact, confrontations with, all through the Gospels. They were religiously devoted. They were not disciples of Jesus. So what does it mean for us to be Jesus' disciples? We'll continue to look at that this morning. Jesus' disciples should expect to respond to him. We can't be Jesus' disciple and continue to go our own way. But to be a disciple of Jesus means that we are responding in some true, substantial way. We are coming off of the course we were on, and we are now on the path that Jesus is leading before us, is laying before us. And so Jesus' disciples should expect to respond to him. And how should we respond to him? In increasing love, faith, obedience, and joy. This is not something that happens in a moment. Oftentimes I'm concerned how we evangelicals, and I'm a Southern Baptist, and especially as Southern Baptists talk about salvation, it's as if it happens in a moment and that's the whole purpose. Well, salvation does happen in a moment, but not only in a moment, it happens over the course of a lifetime. I shared with you a couple of weeks ago, the professor I had in seminary, that I've never forgotten this, that he said a better, more biblical approach to salvation is that we have been saved, we are being saved, and we will ultimately be saved. So there is a process that goes on throughout our entire lives. Yes, it begins at some moment, and possibly some of us might know the very moment that happened, but others of us don't know when the moment happened, but we just know that at some point we began following Jesus. And from that moment forward, our character ought to be increasing in love for Him, in trusting Him, in faith in Him, in obedience toward Him, and in joy in Him. Jesus' disciples should expect to respond to Him in increasing love, faith, obedience, and joy throughout our earthly lives. There will be a moment when we stop increasing in these because we are full of them. But that moment isn't in this life. That moment is when we are in the presence of God for eternity. We will be full. We won't be increasing anymore. I say that tentatively, because it's not clear from Scripture whether we will continue to grow in God's presence, but it does say that we will know fully and we will be fully known in that moment, in those moments lasting for an eternity. But while we're on this earth, we ought to be increasing, not that we feel the increase all the time. Anybody who has been a Christian for more than, say, an hour or two knows that we don't increase in these in the sense of feeling all the time. It's not a journey that's always increasing all the time in love, faith, joy, obedience. We plateau out, don't we? We don't always feel like we're increasing in anything in the Christian faith. And yet, as we read the Scriptures, and as we see in the life of the disciples, maybe not so much in the Gospels, but beyond the Gospels, we see them increasing in these qualities in Christ because they have the Holy Spirit within them. And all of this is irrespective of our particular circumstances. There's nothing in Scripture that commends a particular circumstance that is better than or more conducive to increasing in love and faith, obedience and joy, except probably for people who are in more difficult circumstances, because they're not tied to convenience and comfort and ease. So let's look at our passage of Scripture from Matthew chapter 10, beginning there with verse 24. That is an overlap. We finished up with verses 24 and 25 last time, but it really is the key. Verse 24 is the key for understanding what comes following. So here we are, Jesus speaking here. Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 31. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher and the servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, how much more the members of his household? So do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. and even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. May God bless us by the reading of his word this morning from Matthew chapter 10, verses 24 through 31. Let's pray together. Father, as we sit around your word this morning, here in the very words of Jesus, recorded for us by Levi, also known as Matthew, one of Jesus' disciples who no doubt was there listening as Jesus spoke these very words, and the Holy Spirit then moved him to record them at some later time, Lord. I pray that we will hear the very voice of Jesus. That we will respond to the voice of Jesus and not, as the writer of Hebrews says, harden our hearts in unbelief or because of unbelief. And even now, as we celebrate this season of Christmas, I pray, Lord, that we would take hold of this truth that Jesus came not to give us a holiday to celebrate about him. Jesus came to redeem us from sin and death. He came to reconcile us to God. And because he was focused on this singular purpose, he could not be distracted from it. Help us not to be distracted either. Thank you, Lord, for giving us the ability to worship in a place that is safe to do so. Millions of our brothers and sisters all over the world this very day do not share this circumstance. Thank you, Lord, for allowing us the opportunity to follow you freely. Help us not to take it for granted. In Jesus' name, amen. I mentioned a couple of minutes ago that we were having a streamlined service this morning. That comes for a number of reasons. First of all, it is the Sunday after Christmas and before the new year. And if you can't have a streamlined service today, then when can we? That'd be one question. Now, my own particular sense, and this is a personal thing, my own particular sense is if I'm going to get up and if I'm going to shave and if I'm going to take a shower and if I'm going to put on, Sunday go to meet and clothes and if I'm going to get out in minus 23 Fahrenheit, minus 31 Celsius weather this morning, then I want something substantial, right? Now, I realize that I am in the minority even in my own household. Yesterday, my own family was lobbying for an 11 o'clock departure time, one of them, or not later than 11:15. So I'm aware that I'm in the minority, even in my household. So I'll try to do my best to accommodate other perspectives, shall we say. And then as we were just coming into the auditorium, one of my daughters, I won't tell you who, but she is the taller one, said, Daddy, I'll try not to fall asleep during your sermon today. And I took that, I'm not sure, is that positive? I'm not sure if that's, I don't know, but I took it as positive, but it was a shorter one that was lobbying for an 11 o'clock departure time yesterday. So let's see how it goes. The first thing that I think we can take from this text, beginning with Matthew chapter 10 and verse 24, is the first point on your listening guide, and here it is. Whatever. Somebody say whatever. Whatever. My daughter should remember this right now. Whatever Jesus experienced from the world, the devil, and religious folk. Now, I want to stop there. I really do mean whatever, and Jesus tells us whatever, right? And we will experience these things from all three of these. The world, the devil, and religious folk. We could also say the flesh. We have three enemies according to the scripture. The world, the devil, and the flesh. And if we look at when we get more religious and less relational it becomes more about us and less about God. So there is a parallel here, but whatever Jesus experienced from the world, the devil, and religious folk, disciples of Jesus should expect to experience as well. Let's look at it from verse 24 and also verse 25. The words of Jesus again: a student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Now, we could express this in a number of ways. You may have heard the expression talking about another group of religious folk. They think they're holier than Jesus. They think they're more spiritual than Jesus, something like that. Well, Jesus is making clear that if we are his disciples, and he's talking to us here about being his disciples, what we should expect, he's making clear that we should not expect anything better or more than he himself experienced. Now, the Gospel of Matthew is largely about what it means to be disciples of Jesus. It starts in Jesus' teaching ministry in chapter 5 with the Sermon on the Mount, which continues on through chapter 7. Jesus took his disciples aside, away from the crowd, and began to teach them what it means to be his disciple. That's his disciples. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about. He continues that teaching, and here in verse 10, he teaches us about expectations. What should we expect as his disciples? Now, I know this is the Sunday after Christmas, and so traditionally it is proper and expected to be lighter during the Sunday, but I want us to think about something. I've noted along our way the last couple of weeks that Jesus did not come to give us another holiday to celebrate. I shared with you last week that there's no record or indication that anyone noted Jesus' birth in any particular way until the 4th century. Specifically, in the year 336 AD, there was a Feast of the Nativity that was established by leaders of the church in that day. And as I process this message and as I process that historical fact, it occurred to me that it wasn't until after Constantine had made Christianity not only legal, but the state religion, that a feast of the Nativity was declared. In other words, it was after Christianity no longer in the Roman Empire was dangerous. Maybe folks had other things on their minds and to occupy their attention and their energies before then, like being disciples of Jesus in a hostile environment. Now, I don't know that I can prove that this morning. I haven't done any great research, but Anabaptists point to when Christianity became the state religion as a decline in faithfulness to the Lord Jesus. I think they're probably right about that. And here in this text, Jesus tells us in no uncertain terms that we should not expect anything different than he experienced. A student is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for the student to be like his teacher. Question, is that enough for us? Now, none of us, I assume, none of us would say, I'm like Jesus. I'm not like Jesus in any substantial way. I'm more like Jesus today than I was before I came to Christ. I'm more like Jesus today than I was when I first came into relationship with him. At least I hope I am. But none of us would say we're like Jesus today, although we do aspire to become increasingly conformed to the image of Christ. That is the work of God's Word and Spirit within his people. But Jesus' point is that we ought to experience, or expect rather, the same things, the same hostility, the same responses that he received from the world, the devil, and religious folk. And a servant like his master. If the head of the house has been called Beelzebub, please note who was calling him that. It was the religious folk of his day. how much more, he says, the members of his household. So we ought to expect, as we're processing what we should expect as disciples of Jesus, we ought to expect that whatever Jesus experienced from the world, the devil, and religious folk, disciples of Jesus should expect to experience those things as well. And we have to ask this question ongoingly, as we have been asking over the course of these messages: are we disciples of Jesus? Now let's be careful, because in that question, we ought to be aware that our answer must come from Jesus' words. Are we disciples of Jesus as Jesus himself defines, describes, and determines what it means to be his disciples in our place and time? Now, we've got to do some interpretive work there, don't we? Because his words were given in a very different time, in a very different place, to very different people. So we have to do some work there. But let's not be afraid to ask the question, and let's not get perturbed when we ask the question repetitively, because I think that it's true that once we are growing as disciples of Jesus, we don't mind people asking the question. We don't mind people looking and processing with us. Are we disciples of Jesus as Jesus himself defines, describes, and determines what it means to be his disciples? Well, if we are, then we should expect to experience the same sorts of thing that Jesus himself experienced. There's a second thing that we see here from this text, and it's this: fear of man is one of the primary obstacles to overcome for disciples of Jesus. And all of us have to overcome it. There's not a single person who came to Christ who doesn't have to overcome his or her fear of man. All of us have to do it. Every single one of us. And for some of us, this is a larger obstacle than for others. It just seems that there are folks that are wired not to be bothered by this that much. And there are others of us, and I'm one of them, who is wired to be fearful of other human beings. That I have to actually overcome my fear of human beings to preach in the pulpit every Sunday, to share the gospel with someone, to have a difficult conversation, whether it's about discipleship or decision making in the church, that I think that will not be popular. Those are all points at which I have to overcome my fear of man, and all of us as disciples of Jesus must overcome our fear of man if we are to be disciples of Jesus. Look there at verse 26. So do not be afraid of them. Well, we have to pause here. Who's them? Well, this is where it's helpful to get a flow, right, from the text, the context of what Jesus is saying. We could start from verse 1 of chapter 10. We're not going to do that, but at least he's talking about from verse 17. Be on your guard against men. They will hand you over to the local councils and flog you in synagogues. On my account, you will be brought before governors and kings and witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. But when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Then he talks about brother will betray brother to death. So verse 26, whoever they are in hostility toward us, in resistance toward us, do not be afraid of them. For sure, this is as relevant to us today as it was to his original disciples back then. In fact, maybe more so, because we're not accustomed to having hostility directed in our direction. In fact, much of our lives, isn't it? Much of our lives are patterned to avoid such hostility. But Jesus predicts it for his disciples. And more than that, he says, do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. So fear of man is one of the primary obstacles to overcome for disciples of Jesus, and our ability to overcome our fear of man will be an indicator of how deep a disciple we have become. If we are now fearing God more than man, we are on our way to being disciples of Jesus. So that's what he gets to, actually, in the coming verses. So the third thing, as we're on our way there, the third thing that I would ask us to process this morning as we look toward a new year, 2014, is this. Faith in Jesus is expressed, rather, primarily by obedience to Jesus and his word. Faith is not primarily expressed by having a doctrinal statement or a confessional statement. Those are good and helpful things, but if that's all we have, then we don't really have faith. Because biblically speaking, faith and obedience are linked together inseparably. So it is absolutely true that we could say that faith in the Bible cannot be faith apart from action, cannot be apart from obedience. And so we say here, faith in Jesus is expressed primarily by obedience to Jesus and his words. And it's very interesting, isn't it, what he highlights here in terms of obedience. Check this out. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. The gospel is a spoken message, is it not? And I know that there are many of us in the church today who have adopted a different view, that our faith ought to be a private matter. And if it's not a private matter, only to those who invite us in, who ask us about our faith. That's not a biblical approach to the Christian gospel. It doesn't mean that we have to be annoying. But the gospel of Jesus Christ is primarily a spoken message of hope. And the Spirit then takes that spoken message of hope and he bursts life in the hearers. And if that spoken message of hope is not spoken, then how is the Holy Spirit to bring someone to faith? I'm not saying he can't. I'm just saying that's not the usual way. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. I want you to be very happy that I did not say Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 10. You can get basically the same message in chapter 8, but 8 is where, or rather 10 is where I'd like for us to look just briefly. This is a very familiar passage. Speaking of the scripture in verse 8 of Romans chapter 10, but what does it say? It is the scriptures, specifically the Old Testament scriptures. But what does it say? The word is near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith we are proclaiming. Okay, all of this is spoken. That if you confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all. That's the same point that Paul was making in Galatians 3 and 28. That's the only point that he was making in Galatians 3 and 28. As the scripture says, anyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Verse 14. How then shall they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not, what's the word? Heard. And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. And so the Christian gospel is a spoken message of hope. And if we have not spoken it, we have not shared the gospel. And faith in Jesus is expressed primarily, not only, but primarily, by obedience to Jesus and his words. And specifically, Jesus is talking about one specific thing. I believe he's making a reference to the gospel here. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. And what is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Well, we're almost done, but what I would like for us to see here before we move on from this third point and from the spoken gospel is something that we've shared before. Saxon, if you would, the next slide here. I just want us to process this one more time. Because we're talking about our expectations as Jesus' disciples. It's very important that we have realistic, and by realistic I mean biblical, gospel expectations. Ones that Jesus has given us. Not ones that we've made up for ourselves. Perhaps here in the 21st century, where it's very easy to follow Jesus. There's virtually no cost to it at all. We can come to church whenever we want and stay as long as we want. It's not as long as, you know, some would want to stay, it turns out. But we can stay as long as we want. We can basically say what we want. I know there's a human rights council out there that has caused some consternation here in Canada. But basically we can say what we want, how we want, in freedom. But if we get our expectations from our culture, they're false expectations according to Jesus. And holding on to false and unrealistic expectations for what it means to be Jesus' disciples, we will find reasons why we don't have to witness, why we don't have to serve, why we don't have to give, why we don't have to pray, why we don't have to believe or preach or teach or lead or stay. All of which require personal and congregational sacrifice. So as we process Jesus' words this morning, specifically as it relates to our expectations, let's understand that faith in Jesus is expressed primarily by obedience to Jesus and his word. Well, we're almost done. Two more. Number four there on your listening guide is this: who or what we fear. Who or what we fear reveals where our loyalty lies. Who are we fearing this morning? It may not be the fear of wrath, but it may be the fear of doing the right thing and endangering a relationship. It may be fear of speaking the gospel to someone that we know that we know that, that we know the Lord has placed them right in our lives for that particular purpose, and we may fear that doing so will endanger that relationship. Who or what are we fearing this morning? Because right from this text, we can see that who or what we fear reveals where our loyalty lies. And Jesus gives us, I know he's Jesus and this is not a profound statement, but he gives us very good counsel here. It can be summed up this way: don't fear man, fear God. Don't fear the devil, fear God. Don't fear the loss of your possessions, fear God. In fact, don't fear anybody or anything other than God, because he is the only one who can both redeem you and condemn you. In ultimate senses, is that not what Jesus said? Do not be afraid, verse 28, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Now, we may actually come to a conclusion here and say, well, I don't have to worry about that. I live in Canada. And that's a true statement. You don't have to worry about being killed for your Christian faith here in Winnipeg, Manitoba, Canada, on December the 29th, 2013. That is a true statement. And it completely misses Jesus' point. His point is be faithful irrespective of your circumstance. And fear God above all of your circumstances. Now, these will be highlighted a bit in other people's lives who live in places where it is actually dangerous to follow Jesus. I would argue that that makes it even more important for us to be faithful here so as not to take for granted or to diminish their witness there. Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell." In other words, fear God and none other. Because here's the thing, who or what we fear reveals where our loyalty lies. Finally, here in the words of Jesus, and we'll finish with this, number five, who or what we depend on reveals where our faith lies. Who or what are we depending on here this morning? Now, I know the easy Sunday school answer is, well, God, of course, but is that actually true? Would we continue to depend upon him if everything we hold dear was taken away from us, or at least threatened? What if following Jesus actually did threaten our livelihood, our jobs? What if following Jesus threatened our comfort, maybe our home? What if following Jesus threatened the relationships we've held dear, perhaps for a lifetime? You see, who or what we depend on reveals where our faith lies. Jesus says it right here in verses 29, 30, and 31. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? Yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from the will of your Father. And even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Question, do we have a relationship with God that recognizes and respects the fact that the very hairs on our head are numbered? Now, I don't want to build a doctrine on this. Jesus may have been, as he is frequently, being figurative. He may be using hyperbolic language, which is exaggeration for effect. But his point is, we are known intimately by the Heavenly Father, and we are far more valuable than sparrows. That's his point. So don't be afraid. See, this fear and dependence, these two things are intimately connected, aren't they? Who do we fear? Who do we depend on? Jesus' answer is that we should both fear God and depend on God, because he's the only one who can deliver us. Verse 31, so don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. This morning, as we conclude our worship service, I would ask that we spend a few moments in prayer before the Father. Let's start with repentance. There may have been some areas where you heard this morning the voice of the Lord, where we were fearing someone other than or something other than God. We need to repent for that. Maybe we've been depending on someone other than God or something other than God. We need to repent from that also. And we also, if we are the people of the living God, having been bought by the blood of Jesus and reborn by his Spirit, we ought to be his disciples in our place and time. And I think that it's certainly true that all of us can use some building up in that area, use some courage, some faith, some hope, some joy in that area. So let's spend a few moments in prayer before the Lord. God, our Father, we come before you in Jesus' name here for the specific purpose of repenting from unbelief, repenting from disobedience, perhaps even rebellion, and maybe even a more subtle form, independence from you. Lord, I pray that you would hear our prayers of repentance and faith in these moments. Lord, as we look forward to another new year, I pray that our lives, our families, the ministry of this, your church, known as Bethesda, will be characterized by increasing love towards you, increasing faith towards you, increasing obedience towards you and your word, and increasing joy in Christ Jesus. There's no question that that is a reality that ought to be present in the disciples of Jesus as we read his words and as we read elsewhere in your word. The fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 says much the same thing. May this be the year of discipleship, that we here at Bethesda get serious about being the disciples of Jesus above all other priorities. And whether it's through the multiply materials that our small groups are processing or some other means, may we be focused intently, perhaps even singularly, on what it means to be disciples of Jesus and then resolving ourselves to be that. And help us to hear your word in a way that is positive, not in the positive thinking sense, but in the sense that you and your servants who speak your word want our good. You are concerned for our welfare. And you speak your word, whether we receive it negatively or positively, you speak your word for our good and ultimately for our salvation. Thank you, Father, for what you have done on our behalf in Jesus. May we respond to him. In faith, expressed through obedience. In Jesus' name, amen.